Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's begin with prayer let's open up with prayer as we always do. And just thank God for another day full of His grace and thank Him for His word and for the gathering that we have this morning. Also, as a reminder, if there's anything on your heart that might distract or disturb during this time, you can use this time to put that in God's hands. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, you can acknowledge that to the Father and turn away from it, lay it aside, so that you can focus on His Word, which is the main reason why we're here this morning. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for all that You are and what You have blessed us with. For us in this age, we have been given the privilege and the honor to be able to behold Your face. We have been gifted with the work that Christ has done in our behalf so that we may understand and know the position that You have given us. We thank You for that position. We thank You for all that You have graced us out with in it and for the tremendous gifts that we each have and can enjoy in this life, even before we meet You face to face. And so, Father, for Your tremendous grace, we offer thanks, and we also offer our worship this morning, our obedience, and our love of You. And we ask that Your Spirit would guide and direct us through Your Word, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, You were here before the world. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what
bye.
I'm in all of you, where you live.
imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
All right, turn your Bibles to Hebrews 10:19. So we continue in our Sunday series, Sunday only, until this is done, and then I don't know where we'll go with Sundays, but I find it, as God would be the miraculous worker that He is amongst any group of people who love Him, that He's meshed together what we're doing during the week and what we're doing on Sundays. And, you know, for the life of me, I can't truly remember why I started doing this. And it doesn't matter. So we have seen that Moses could not behold the face of God. He could only see God's back. And just like we see here in Hebrews 10:1, and you can skip back and look in that, you see the reason why. That what they had in the Old Testament was a shadow of the reality that was to come. And lo and behold, you and I are born in an age where the reality, who is the person of Christ, the Messiah, who has completed the work of salvation, who has died, resurrected, and risen and seated at the right hand of God, is our Lord, our High Priest. And in fact, and crazy enough, in us and we're in Him. And so we have the reality not only shown to us, but we're a part of it. That's quite the paradox, that you're in Him, you've been given the gift of understanding Him fully, meaning His face, not His back, but we get the whole thing. Because we can look back at the back, which is the Old Testament, and see it, because we have the keys to the Old Testament that they did not have in the Old Testament. And so we can behold Him. We can behold His glory. These are things that have been gifted to you and me, and they're a marvelous privilege. And because we can see His face now, we can see and converse with Him, meaning that we can converse with the divine. Wouldn't you think that only a divine could converse with a divine? Like, we use the squirrel analogy on Friday night. I love that analogy. You can go talk to a squirrel in the park all you want. He's not going to respond to you. But say you could perform some brain surgery on him and give him the ability to speak English and understand thought. He's still not going to become a human, though. But you've done something miraculous, as God has done to us. We're still human and always will be. But we have been made brand new creatures in Christ. And from where you sit, the moment you believed in Christ as your Savior, from that moment on, you have been given the gift of being in the Holy of Holies, which is no longer on earth, it's in heaven, seated with Him in heavenly places, able to speak with Him and Him speak with you, and for you both to understand each other. It's called communion. It's abide in me. It's I'm in you and you in me. And to have that gift means that I can see His mind. And therefore I can have fellowship with Him. And you see, when you look at it that way, fellowship takes on much more than I used to see it. Well, of course, we all go through our immature. I'm not saying I'm mature by any means, but I definitely can say with confidence that I understand more. That fellowship is more than just being in some place. It's conversing. It's being with Him all the time, every day. And that's a privilege that you and I have. We're never alone. So you see how that solves the problem of loneliness? You're never alone. And not meaning that he's up there in heaven looking at me. I'll still feel quite alone if that's the image in my heart. He's too far away. The fact that He's not only in me, He's here, and we're conversing with each other. And that's what Hebrews is pointing out. The name of God, I am what I am. Right? I am that which I am, as He said to Moses. I was, am, and always will be that what I am. But no, Moses, you can't see my face. The name Yahweh or Jehovah is a derivative of that I am. I am, but it's I am what? Fill in the blank. I mean, I am. You are. But what are we? Well, we're certainly not Him. And He is what He is. There's a deep spiritual principle for you. Get that one down. That's the title of my next book. If I ever finish this other one. He is what He is. So what are we finding out? And when you believed in Christ as your Savior, you were introduced to God and you became the friend of Christ, the brother of Christ, the bride of Christ. In Him, Him and you. You became all of these things forever. You became righteous, sanctified, justified, adopted into the royal family of God. The other thing that's with this is not only am I conversing with Him, He has entrusted to me His work. What is up with that? Can't He do all this stuff that He has asked me to do? No, certainly. But yet He has asked me to do work for Him. Divine work, fruit. You abide in me, which we're just talking about that communion. You will bear much fruit and therefore glorify your Father who is in heaven. You're the branch, He's the vine. And so I have a calling, elected, predestinated. That's a calling. So during this time where I have all of these things, here are all these years that I spend conversing with Him. Right? What am I doing when I'm conversing with Him? Immaturely at first. But when you're conversing with Him, you have all these erroneous ideas of who He is. We were talking about this yesterday. I have dreams. We all have dreams. I dream a dream. That Les Miserables just jumped into my head, right? If you like show tunes like I do, you know. I dreamed I had to have had something in my heart. I was brought up Catholic. You might have brought up another way. And when you brought up a certain way, you know, you develop as a child, you develop dreams of what you think God is. So you believed in Christ as your Savior. You found out something else that you never knew before, that by faith alone and Christ alone that you were given eternal life. You didn't have to work for it. You didn't have to earn it. And now what? Now I'm conversing with God and I have all these dreams about what I think God is. And God is, says it right in the Word, I am beyond your dreams. I am not what you dream. But He, though we have erroneous ideas of Him, we're conversing with Him. Every time you're studying His Word, but not only when you're studying it, when you're out there in your life, because you spend far less time here than you do anywhere else, not anywhere else, but you know what I mean. You're applying, you're striving to understand, you're striving to apply, you're striving to walk in this manner of truth, because the truth is meant to be lived, not just read. And all that time you're conversing with God. And what is God? And God is revealing Himself to you. We behold as in a mirror the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 3:17. No, 18. I know that verse well now because we just put it in the notes. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'm beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. And that glory is being transferred over. Meaning I behold it. And I don't become the glory of God. I never become divine. But I participate in the glory of God. And His glory is everything that He is that is possibly able to be revealed to mankind. And now that I'm in the Holy of Holies, I can observe, behold, all of it. And I can do that every day. See, if you're the high priest in the Old Testament, when could you go into the Holy of Holies? Once a year. And you had to go through this incredible cleansing ritual before you even made the first sacrifice, which was for you, the high priest. Then you took that into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled it on the mercy seat. That was for you. Then you went back out, sacrificed another animal for the nation of Israel, their sins collectively, and then you brought that in for the people and you represented the people. And the cleansing ritual was quite extensive for the high priest, Aaron and his sons. You had to be cleansed head to toe, clean, with water. Then you had to dress in the proper robes, the high priest's garments. You had to wear, then you had to, in a specific order, they had to be arranged in a certain way. Then you had to wear the ephod, the breastplate, the headpiece, and then you are cleansed. Oh, no, sorry. Then the sacrifice, the blood of the animal would be put on your right earlobe, your right big thumb. And I meant to say your big toe. So, yeah. My left one's bigger because I've broken it. Your right earlobe, your right thumb, your right big toe. Then oil is draped on your head. That oil, that olive, it's actually a sacrificial oil only meant for the high priest. It had spices in it and stuff. Everybody could smell it. It had this beautiful fragrance. And you were, the law said, no one gets to make this oil for themselves. You know, it's just for the high priest. So he puts that on. That drapes down, goes down his beard, goes down his garment. And then the blood is sprinkled on him. And I laugh at that. I say, well, how clean is he really? He's got oil and blood all over him. I'd be like, ew, you know. But not to belittle it. He has to go through all of that. Then sacrifice an animal, then take the blood, and then go in. Now, here's you and me now. Our high priest is Christ. He has gone through the veil. He says right here in Hebrews that his flesh, through his flesh, tore the veil. And you and I walk in right with him. Do I got to get cleansed? No. Do I got to go to a specific place? No. All the time, everywhere, wherever I am, I converse with God. Me and the Shekinah glory are face to face every day. Now, I can throw that aside and say that's not important to me. Other things are important to me. But if you really understand what has been gifted to you, how could anything else be more important to you? How is it possible? If it is, then you just don't understand it. I would say that of any Christian. No unbeliever can possibly understand any of it. To them, this is just complete mythological foolishness. But to us who have been gifted with it, who have believed in Christ as their Savior, this has to be understood. And once it's understood, fellowship with God will be your top priority every day. And it won't be a struggle like, oh God, I got to stay in fellowship with God. I got it. It's, you know, that's been most of my Christian life, I would say. But then when you come to an understanding of it, that this is easy, freely done, easy. I love my wife to death. I point in the back because she's, anyway, I'm sorry, Chris. She can hear me just fine. You know, she's uncomfortable, bursting at the seams, if you will. Is it hard for me to say, God, I gotta try and stick it out with Chris today? No. We have a wonderful marriage and a wonderful friendship, relationship, right? But that same thing is with Christ, except not even, that's just a small, very small compared to that, which I have with Christ. Which you have with Christ. He said to the disciples in the upper room, I call you friends. And they don't even understand a word, most of what he's saying. They don't believe he's going to be resurrected until they see him. And yet, but he knows who they're going to be. And he said, I call you friends. And because I call you friends, I am revealing to you the secrets of the Father. Right? The friend, the servant, he says, doesn't get to know the secrets of the Master. He's a servant. But I call you friends. So I introduce you to the secret. That's me beholding the face of God. And that's what Hebrews 10 here is addressing. Hebrews 10 is addressing this in a way that it is addressed to first century Jews who have some of the, we don't know how many of them have actually believed in Christ and want to go back to the temple because of the persecution. This is in Jerusalem. This letter takes place. And we know that it, because of the way he writes, that it's prior to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So the temple's there. The temple's still functioning. You know, and there's a lot of Jews, we don't know how many percentage-wise, who have left the temple, don't go, and they attend the churches, there'd be a few, in Jerusalem, where the people gather together and they worship Christ. They celebrate the Lord's Supper. And they worship Christ. They hear teaching of doctrine. They hear the gospel. And they've invited their friends and family to go with them to the churches. And these friends and family, neighbors, if you will, are Jews who are kind of on the fence. They know of the Messiah, but is Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? And so a lot of them go to the churches out of curiosity. And they're hearing all of this wonderful truth, and they're wavering. Some of them are wavering. That's what he says here. He says, don't waver. And the word for waver that we'll see, it means to lean back. It means you're headed in the right direction, but then you're like, maybe I should go back. And that leaning back for them is the temple. But for us, it's any temptation that takes you away from holding on tightly to what I just described. That daily face-to-face relationship with Christ. So, in verse 1 again, it's the shadow of things to come. We have the reality. He goes on to say that we're fully cleansed, fully forgiven, fully sanctified. And so we have been given the doorway into the Holy of Holies. And so he's telling these Jews to come in. To them, for them to go into the Holy of Holies is blasphemy. But he's saying that, you know, the old way is gone. This is the new way. Verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. We study that verse. Again, if you remember, the word order is out of order in the New American Standard. By a new and living way. Way is hodos, which means road, the Greek word hodos, which he inaugurated. And that's the thing that's out of order. It's not the way that has been inaugurated. The way has always been. The way is God. It has always been. What's been inaugurated is the entrance for you and me. And that's the blood of Christ. For us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. And clean is not, doesn't need to be, it's there, and it's good that it's added in the New American Standard, but it doesn't actually need to be there. The Jew would know exactly what he means by being sprinkled. It means being cleansed, as the high priest was. But it's not our garments that are sprinkled with blood. Our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. All Jewish typology, all Jewish references to the high priest. It is one of the most, if maybe the most, torturous things to have in life, is an evil conscience. Isn't, we necessarily think that maybe it means the consciousness, because conscience is where you put your, the actual literal translation of that is know thyself. Conscience, with knowledge. Science is knowledge, con with. I'm with knowledge of me and the things around me I prioritize. I say this is important, this is honorable, this is good, this is unimportant, this is dishonorable, this is bad. And everybody does that. Everybody has a conscience. Animal kingdom doesn't have it, humans do. And when it's evil, it's not just necessarily the propensity to run out and do evil. It's things like fear. See, God would consider fear evil. It's things like anxiety and worry, self-absorption. If I honor myself above others and above God, like I am my own God, that's an evil conscience. It also means I want to run out and kill people or steal or any overt sin. It means that as well. And to have an evil conscience is to be tortured within yourself all the time. And what people do is, and I've done it, because I've had definitely an evil conscience, is you can anesthetize it. And Satan offers these things. Certainly at the top of the list might be excessive alcohol and drugs. But it could be anything. Anything that distracts me from the pain that is in me. And, but yet, that pain is always prevalent. It's always there, an evil conscience. With Christ now, that conscience, what I honor, what I love, what I can see is purely good. And I will know that. You know, when he reveals this to me, and I always love the passage in Romans 8 that says the Holy Spirit is in you to reveal. He is bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And if a child, an heir also, a fellow heir with Christ. He's in you revealing that to you. So that when I behold the purity of goodness, which is Christ, the face of God, I know that that is it. It's not a question in my heart. Maybe I got this right, maybe I don't. Maybe I'm being fooled, deceived. Now, because of the gift, and see, we, as the Bible will tell us, if I start going in my message here, I'll tell you, that this revelation from God is given to us personally. Like, it is, again, not a question. Within us, we actually come to know, truly, that the good that we see is good. And there's no question, because we can purely see it. So it is faith in the finished work of Christ that sprinkles us completely clean. And so we have a genuine heart in full assurance of faith. In that, you know, it's a profound thing to be as a truth and revealed to mankind, and for those who believe that can understand it. I'm completely clean and my heart is genuine. So again, there's no question in me. Is it, did I get fooled? Did I get deceived? God reveals it to you fully, as only God can. I can't do that to you. No preacher can. No book, no teacher, no person, no friend. Can someone who loves the Lord convince another to love the Lord? No. Even the gospel that we give is given really by God the Holy Spirit as the one who is the convictor, not me. That's why it's the burden that was lifted off of me when I first heard that you give the gospel and let God the Holy Spirit do the rest. I'm like, oh man, thank you. I don't have to find some way of arguing you into a corner or saying it the right way or saying it I'm definitely going to say it the right way. There's only one gospel. But being, you know, like cute with my language or persuasive or picking the right words. If you love the Lord, you are revealing your best friend to someone else. How hard is that? It's not. So the typology here is still strikingly Jewish. The high priest could not enter the Holy of Holies without first going through the full preparation ceremony in which he was thoroughly cleansed. He was washed with water and then dressed precisely according to the law, anointed with oil. Blood put on his right earlobe, right thumb, and right big toe, and he was sprinkled with the blood as well. Everything in the ordination ritual of the high priest of Israel in which he was cleansed was completely fulfilled by Christ. Hence, is it a song, Come As You Are? Is that a song? I think it is. I'm looking at Sue, I go to you because you know all the old hymns, right? I don't look at any of the... Well, there are no young people here. It's nice, so. So, Come As You Are. I can come filthy, laden with sin, burdened with sin. All rituals are gone because they are fulfilled in Christ. So we may now enter as cleansed ones, every one of us. I'm curious about people's backgrounds. I always like to ask if I meet people or get to talk to people more closely, where you're from, what's your background like, because it's interesting to me to see how people get to a place where they're lovers of God, and or not. And our backgrounds are all so different. And yet, and that means the thing that makes me want to waver back, for them it's the temple. For me it's something else. For you it's something else. They're not all the same. And one of the things I talk to God about, especially lately about this a lot, is that when I'm getting closer and closer and closer to you, I see in myself more strength, more purity, more knowledge, more confidence, more strength. And it's so easy to look at others and say, why aren't you strong? Why aren't you getting it? And that kind of thing. And we must be very, very careful of that, because as soon as you do, you are no longer strong. It's gone. Because all of a sudden you have become a judger. Were you that weak person once? Yeah, not very long ago either. How soon we forget. Were you that unbeliever once? Yeah. And by the way, there are people who have a different lifestyle than you have ever experienced. All right? And there's a lot of them we have never even met. People brought up in environments and homes that you cannot imagine. Even good ones, right? I don't know what it's like to walk in another person's shoes. So you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what? When you bring to others, what you bring to others is Christ, not your justice scales. Right? You bring the love of Christ to them. Who did Christ judge, right, when he was here? When you see Christ walking this earth, even to the Pharisees and Sadducees, he was gracious. He certainly called them out on their untruths. But he was, there wasn't a person that he would not, if they were willing, if they were come to him, that he would not give the truth to, in graciously, mercifully. So it's come as you are. They may be as dirty as possible, as low and sinful as they are capable, and in a moment of faith they can walk into the heavenly, holiest place and behold the face of the Son of God, without an ounce of guilt or condemnation. Even though we often put that upon ourselves, that is completely unnecessary. He has cleansed them, and he will heal them. And as is promised, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. You know, we don't have to wait for heaven for that. And by the way, if I do have physical, real tears, that doesn't mean that I despair in my heart. Because I will have those. Their conscience will no longer be stained with evil. They will see themselves as completely clean in him. So do we see how privileged we are to behold the face of God every day? Do we see how important it is to do so? If you are a believer, you have been gifted with the ability to converse directly to God and him directly to you. It is not through a medium. That while I was, and I'm brought up in Catholic faith or Catholic church, that was the guy with the thing around his neck was the one who could talk to God. And I couldn't. If you're a believer, you have been gifted with the ability to converse with God directly and him with you. It is not through a medium, but you are a royal priest and part of a kingdom of priests, 2 Peter chapter 2. You may converse directly to God through his word, and you may behold his face through his word. Turn to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Second Corinthians 3:17. I thought of the reason why I went to this passage, because it immediately popped into my head this morning, this is why we're Can you imagine how far we'd get in the Bible if we only met on Sunday? Right? Like, especially a chapter like this. Every time I look at it and go over my notes, I add more stuff. I'm like, I see things that I didn't see yesterday. And I came to this passage because it's behold in a mirror, an unveiled face, right? Veiled. I just thought of the mirror part. I'm like, wait, it says here, unveiled face. That's in the Holy of Holies. But then so I put in verse 17 before it. Because I just prayed for this, just a week ago. Not even thinking of it in this context. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I'm trying to put in words, which I know I don't have to because of Romans 8:26, the Spirit prays for us with groanings too deep for words. I don't have to get the words exactly right. I know that God can see my thoughts and He knows what I'm asking. But I'm struggling to put it in the right words that God, you really, there's something on my heart that I want you to do. And I want you to do it as quick as possible. And I'm thinking, it's this. Then all of a sudden this word dropped into my mind. And I was like, I want to be free. All set. That's the word. It described everything that I was trying to think of. I just want to be free. And you know, freedom doesn't mean that you can do anything you want anytime. That's called chaos. Right? That is an enemy of freedom. In fact, it is the direct enemy of freedom. And I learned that from Hillsdale College in their courses on the Constitution. Freedom has to be limited as boundaries. As for us, it is the plan of God. But freedom is also the ability to do the will of God, to walk with God, to converse with God with overcoming the obstacles that are always in the way of that. And certainly it's not sinlessness. But the ability to do without doubting, that's freedom. The ability to serve without being afraid of it, that's freedom. The ability to give and sacrifice everything that God would ask you to do and not be afraid that I'm losing or that what about me time. That's it. How about freedom from yourself? And that's the word here. That's what this is. That is true liberty here in the context of this epistle. Now the Lord is the Spirit. He's speaking, of course, of God. The Holy Spirit is of God, the Holy Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom from you, from the power of sin. Because when you sin, and you will make mistakes, that you could recover in grace without guilt or condemnation and know that your conscience is not evil, that your conscience is not sinful, that you yourself are a child of God and a pursuer of God. And a converser with God who lives in the Holy of Holies. By the way, with every other Christian lives there. So, verse 18, but we all with an unveiled face, not like Moses, now like us, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Metamorpho-o. The Greek word, that's where we get the English word metamorphosis. What's being transformed? Not our position. You have this position forever. It's your heart. Your thinking. How you see. Your conscience. What you honor. That's being transformed. Are being transformed into the same image. Same image. Not like it. The same one. From glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, God speaks directly to you through His Word. It's nowhere else. Like a lot of people, sadly Christians included, think that God could speak through a guy like Plato. Clement of Alexandria was the first to really push that, and he pushed it well. Also false. that God spoke through Plato, that God spoke through Aristotle, that God spoke through any other means. He has not. It is in the Word of God. See, in that way, He's kept it simple for us. It's got covers. You know, it goes from Genesis to Revelation, and that's it. It's done. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We're very fortunate to have that. Inspired canon of Scripture. We're very unfortunate. And nothing. And so take like the Apocrypha, which are those books that were end of Malachi, you know, between the Testaments. They're not inspired by God. They've been falsely inserted. Things like the Book of Enoch, you know, if you ever read about it, what that thing is crazy. And that's where things like Gnosticism spread from that, which we'll see here. The worship of angels and all of that. It's all falsehood. You have the revelation. I have the revelation. And it's here only. So when someone builds, you can't build a doctrine on conjecture either. I say, well, I think it says this. There's no such thing as that here. Yeah, I may say, well, I think the Battle of Gideon was on this part of the Jezreel Valley, then that part of the Jezreel Valley. Awesome. I love your theory. It doesn't matter where the battle was. Those kinds of things we can't know all the details of. But when it comes to the mind of Christ, how God thinks, He makes it clear. And we can't base doctrines on conjecture. All kinds of falsehood comes from that too. So God speaks directly to you through His Word. You may pray to your Heavenly Father anytime, anywhere. You don't have to go to a specific place. All you got to do is, Christ said, go into your inner room, wherever that is, to be alone with God. You don't need to go to a temple or any other designated place. Here's the other thing. You have a calling in life. I thought about this after, our conversation yesterday. All of us have a calling in life. It's given directly to you. And your calling is only yours. It's not someone else's. Your calling is yours. And when you live and walk in a manner worthy of your calling, you're conversing with God on a very intimate level. Right? I'm about the Father's business. I have conversed with Him and learned that business. I have conversed with Him and learned what my calling is. And now I'm in my life walking that calling. But I don't say, see you later, God. I'm going to go walk in my calling. No, He's coming with me. All right? Walk by means of the Spirit. And that is, not only are we conversing, we're doing together. Right? You can have a conversation with someone and get to know them, but when you set about doing something important together, like a project, an important one that takes, you know, it's risks, it's toil, it's fears, it's I need your help and all of that. Boy, do you get to really know somebody. And that we do with God. This was not available to Old Testament saints, but it is now to the sons and daughters of God. Let's go back to Hebrews 10, please. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast. We'll see this word every time I see this. It gets the same phrasing every time in your New American Standard. It's the Greek verb kat echo. Kata means down. It's the prefix that means down. Echo means to hold, to have and to hold. So it means to hold down. Right? It's kind of like Jacob wrestling the Lord. Right? He's holding them and not letting go. That's what that word means. Hold fast or hold firmly. So why should I hold fast? Well, the conclusion there is He who promised is faithful. So if you're going to hold fast anything in life, this is the one thing that will never be disappointing. this would be the one thing that I've invested my entire life into. And boy, was it true. Because He is faithful. Right? People can't be faithful like God is, nor can things. Hold fast or hold firmly to the faith that you have professed. Now, for those who are being addressed here, these first century Jews, the wavering for these listeners would have be to leave the church and return to their former way of the temple. They're kind of on the fence. Some of them may have believed, some of them may not. They're just interested in what their brethren, these other Jews, are doing, going to the churches and professing that Jesus of Nazareth, the one that they know, that's only a few decades ago, just died on the cross in Jerusalem. They all know this, that He is the actual Messiah. And there's all kinds of, with the way Judaism thought at the time, there's a lot of problems here, because how could the Messiah be hung on a cross? Everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. So you're saying that my Messiah, the Messiah of Israel that I have been believing in my whole life, was cursed on a tree? And the Christians would say, Jewish Christians would say, yes, but He didn't become the curse. He became the substitute for you. He took your curse. Now, for us who are believers, we're like, yeah, that makes sense. To them, it is difficult. So one may ask, if a Jew did go to the churches and did believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, why would he go back to the temple? And there's one thing that we can forget, unless you read the whole book at once, is that there's this profound amount of persecution against them in Jerusalem at this time. The Jewish Christians are being severely persecuted in Jerusalem by the other Jews. They would be persecuted by the Romans too, but that was sparse. Here in Jerusalem, they're being persecuted by the other Jews. So if you stop going to the temple, if you start going to the churches, you're going to be excommunicated. No one does business with you. They cast insults at you. You're probably going to go broke, and on and on. It really does cost them something to go to church at this time. Pretty heavy cost. So that's why they would waver. And of course it doesn't condone it. They should stick with it. Obviously. If following God makes you broke, I'll say, well, what are you going to do when you get to heaven and see Christ? I can only imagine. Right? Are we just saying? Why didn't you follow me, Joe? I wouldn't have had any money. What do you expect me to do? Right? I needed cash. You weren't giving me no cash. Like, really? But isn't it true, though? If, you know, a person worships money above God, and I do mean a Christian who values money, wealth above God, that they will sacrifice their relationship with God for wealth, for a relationship. Fill in the blank. For them, it was the temple and the persecution by the others. The Greek word wavering actually means to lean away or to lean back. So the Jews were leaning back towards the Old Testament due to persecution. Go to Colossians 2. I'm going to be turning a lot, and that's the way it is. Go to Colossians 2:18. Doesn't every believer have a pull in another direction? Everybody. All of us have things that tempt us away from holding fast to our hope. Our hope, which is our confidence, is that I am going to, no matter what, follow God's will. That's if God's will is a secondary thing to me, I'm not conversing with Him face to face. Is that His mind? When you're conversing with Him, you're speaking with Him. In your thoughts, and your mind is the same as His. As John would write, if we say we walk in the light, yet we walk in darkness, we lie. We're lying to ourselves. John opens up that epistle with, we beheld Christ, right? We touched Him, we talked to Him. And the fellowship that we had with Him, we want to give it to you. How in the world can I fellowship with Christ the way you did John when he's dead, not dead, but he's resurrected at the right hand of God. Through his word, through his spirit, you fellowship with him just like we did. But if you say you walk in the light, which is conversing with, communion with, fellowshipping with God, and yet you walk in darkness, you lie and do not practice the truth. And John is just saying, look, don't lie to yourself. Choose life or death. And all of us have something, and many things, that pull us. And what they're trying to do is release our grip, our holding down grip on that communion, on that fellowship. So to put something else in the way of it. And so the thing that we see in this is that if there is something vying for my heart, someone, something is vying for my heart, they want a piece of me, all I got to do is weigh them in the balance of Christ. And you can see if they're worthy or not. In other words, you do have to, it's not that you keep your head in the book all day, or that you're in your inner room in prayer all day. Right? You got to be out there in the world. You got to be with people. You got to do things. You got to work. You got to, whatever you do, you got to take care of the details of life. All of those things that you do, that you choose to do, have to be weighed with Christ. Is that thing something that I should do? And as Paul writes, the phrase he uses, I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that's the weapons of my warfare. If there's something, I put that, in other words, when I say put in the balance, I'm saying here's the weight of Christ. I'm not saying anything's like the same as him, not at all. I'm just saying in his will, in light of his word, is that something that I should choose and do? And in light of his word, if it is yes, then I do so with all my heart. Is that a person that I should be with in whatever capacity it is? You know what I mean? That kind of thing. So we'll get to that. As I said, everybody, the Jews here, the pull is the temple. Yet there is a pull towards something in every believer. We usually call it our weakness, but it can come in many ways and many forms. It can come in a way that I've never seen before. Paul writes, we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. Right? And there are many. He's not dumb. If he's been unable to pull you, to stop you from holding fast to your relationship with Christ, he's just going to keep trying different ways and different ways. This angel doesn't sleep. So far as we can see, I don't think he gets tired. I think the only thing that gives him any pleasure at all is tempting you, tempting God's people, trying to tear the whole thing down. And he's trying to tear you away. And it's a subtle deception. You know, I'm not going to fall for things that other people fall for. They don't interest me. There's some things I'm not interested in at all that would drag me away from Christ. And I'm not going to share them with you this morning. But there are definitely some, and I know them. But we all have to be wise enough to know that there are things still out there that I may not know of yet that could be things that aren't, not just, all right, the heck, you know, I'm not doing this anymore, close the church, I'm gone, like tomorrow. It's just something that gets you to relax your grip. Now, Pastor Bob, if you listen to Pastor McLaughlin for any length of time, you got to know his stories. He'd say, I might have told you this story before. We're like, yeah, you know, as soon as he said it, we're like, yeah, you probably have. But anyway, he always talked about his Mount Pleasant frog, if you ever heard that, in biology class in high school, to kill the frog before you dissect it, you just put it in water, lukewarm water, and the frog's just fine. And you just slowly turn up the heat, and he's like, oh, this is nice. And then it gets hotter, And I'm like thinking like a frog. I don't know what he thinks. But if you go slow enough, he doesn't jump out of the water. So you can kill him slowly. And he, a perfect analogy. He would always use that analogy for, you know, you relax your grip a little bit, and then it's easier to relax a little more. Remember, it's kind of like Samson playing with Delilah. I give you a hint, another hint. The next hint's even closer, and oh, what the heck, I'll tell you the whole thing. It's slow, 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 and then you let go. And he's not dumb, right? Satan's not dumb. He knows that that's the best way, and he'll be patient. I've always marveled at hearing many years ago of our enemies, I mean, against the United States of America, that knew that they couldn't defeat us on a battlefield. We're far too strong. So they know that you can destroy a nation from within. So we'll do it slowly. And I always wondered about that, because if I'm like, I don't know, Brezhnev back in the day, I put in the works a plan that may not come to fruition till well after I'm dead. You know what I mean? If Russia wants to destroy the strength of the United States, it would do so slowly. Attack our economy a little bit, attack our morality, attack our love of freedom and the Constitution. But these things all take decades to make us weak. And it's crazy enough that our enemies are actually willing to do that. And Satan, you know, his time is short, but he's willing to be patient against us. And that's the key here. So go to, you're there, Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. The worship of angels, that's Gnosticism. All right, so that was, it's a conglomeration of Christianity, Greek philosophy, Eastern philosophy, like Buddhism and stuff, and which I don't mean Buddhism because that's not around yet, but the Taoism, that yin and yang thing, and Zoroastrianism from Persia, and Judaism, by the way. So they took them all and they made like this religious salad. And so it had something for everybody. And if you were a Gnostic, you could be an ascetic, meaning you denied the flesh because the flesh was evil, and you'd be like this hyper legalist. Or you could be a lascivious person and still be a Gnostic, meaning that the flesh is evil, so just give it what it wants anyway. It doesn't matter. You're not going to ever get it better or be able to use it. And you ascended to God, to the heavens, step by step. You did the work for that. So it was a salvation by works, and it had angels and all kinds of fun stuff for people to grab onto. Paul has to write about it to the Colossians because they've already been infected by it. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Isn't it funny how with paganism and legalism and anything false, men become arrogant? It brings arrogance. Like, I know so much. I'm ascending to heaven by my own works. Wouldn't that make me proud? But when you're conversing with God in fellowship with God, walking with God, where's your pride go? It goes away. And it takes time, but you come to know, what am I? And who is God that he would become a man? You know, who am I that he would even take any notice of me? Or even give me anything? And he has given me so much. It like destroys our pride. So here's our holding fast terms again. Again, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. Now, you're united to the head forever. He's the head, you're the body. You can't lose that position. Holding fast to it and saying, I am going to converse with my Lord day in and day out. And when I have a bad day and I don't do it, which I'm gonna go to sleep. I'm gonna forget that day. I'm gonna leave it behind. I'm gonna not even put it away. And I am going to converse with him today without guilt or condemnation. Because I am in the Holy of Holies. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Gnosticism was a very big temptation to the church at the time. It claimed to have the truth. There's many things around us that claim to have the truth. Again, Satan is a great deceiver. Go to 1 Timothy 1:18. Man, I can't believe what time it is. 1 Timothy 1:18. Yeah, I have to remind myself that I don't have to teach everything in one class. I do, especially like classes like today where I've just kind of scratched a bit of where I wanted to do this morning, and we're going to be here for a while, right? I don't have to cram it all in, Nate. You got enough. Verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son. 1 Timothy 1:18. In accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. So there's the conscience again. Where you honor. You know, what in your... So Christ has cleansed us from an evil conscience in Hebrews 10. He says, keeping faith and a good conscience. So how do I keep a good conscience? I behold Christ all the time. Behold His Word, apply His Word, pray. This is your husband, your Lord, your friend, and He's God Almighty, the transcendent God. That's the thing with us, is how in the world, is this really true? That I can actually walk with the transcendent God that I've never seen? These things about Him I can't even possibly understand. Is He just some figment of my imagination? And there's things like that. They come in, they make you doubt. Is this really possible? Am I actually really walking with the living God? And the Bible says it over and over and over and over. Yes, you are. Believe it. So these two jerks in verse 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander, started purporting a false doctrine of the resurrection. They were stating, and they were Gnostics, by the way, stating that the resurrection had already taken place. And they were upsetting the faith of some. And so he says to Timothy, fight the good fight. Because there's always opposition to make you release your grip on what you should be holding fast. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck according to the faith. You know, it'd be fun to have Paul's power here, but we don't. Because he says, I deliver them over to Satan that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Can you imagine if you had such a power? When something or someone makes a bid for your heart, present them to Christ. I know I got just one more passage. I know I'm a little bit over here. When something or someone makes a bid for your heart, present them to Christ and let Him decide their worth. We can make bad decisions and just put that thing in the hands of Christ. Say, hey, my Lord, my friend, my husband, is this something or someone that I should associate with in whatever capacity? Look, we're not separatists. We're here in this world to present the gospel to everybody. Everybody. And not judge them. They need that gospel more than anything else in the world. But Should I marry them? You know, should I be friends with them? Should I go into business with them? Should I, whatever it is. If there's in anything, if this is not, you know, should I have chicken or fish for dinner, Christ? I'm going to put that in your hands. It's not that. It's not those mundane things. It's important decisions. Should I do this work? Should I not? Should I do this thing? Should I go to this place? Should I not? If it's something, and you know what I mean, important decisions, let him decide. All right, and then all the burden of making great decisions is off of my shoulders. And then so is the pride, because someone can say, you know, you make a lot of great decisions. And if you say, well, thank you, yes, I do. And you, we're, right? What you can say is, no, really, no, my husband makes all the decisions. I am a dutiful wife. Now, say that to an unbeliever if you're a man. Well, in our day and age, they'd probably be like, oh, okay, gee, whatever. Whatever. I don't want to insult you. You know, you'll probably sue me. So you go to 2 Corinthians 10:3. Now, close right here. So we do this by weighing the worth of the thing against... You know, this isn't some metaphorical mumbo-jumbo. There's a reality here. When I give things in the hands of Christ, or I put that thing to test its worth on the scales, Christ is on one side, that's on the other, what I'm really doing is weighing the worth of that thing against God's Word. Remember that worship means worth. It came from the word worth-ship. That's how it evolved from worth-ship, meaning I behold the worth of God. Is this thing... does it have worth? Not to me, because I may think, you know, yeah, it's going to make me rich. So, yeah, it has a lot of worth. And to Christ, before His Word, does that thing have value? Does that thing have worth? 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, does this mean that we go around destroying all organizations and people who oppose God? Do you read that anywhere in your New Testament? We do not. The fortresses that are destroyed are the ones that come against our souls and attempt to release our grip from that which we should be holding fast. These fortresses come against our hearts, and they are designed to come against or in between our relationship with Christ. They are designed to get interfering with our fellowship with Christ. They're designed to loosen our grip on that which the book of Hebrews tells us to hold fast. So he says in verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. All right, and then I can see the worth of something. I'm not going around telling everybody, you know, I'm going to destroy your evil thoughts. I'm not going to let those evil thoughts destroy my relationship with God. And while I'm in that relationship with God, I am free in love, in gentleness, in mercy, to relate to the one who is deceived the truth. And to do it with love. Not with contention and fighting. To do so with grace. Just like the Lord did to me. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you so much for your faithfulness. And that your reality in leading us and guiding us in your way. We just are in awe of you, Father, for what you have done and what you continue to do. And we ask that you bless each of us, our hearts, with what we have heard from your word this morning, that it may minister to each, that we may walk in a manner worthy of our calling. In Christ's name, amen. So we'll take our offering this morning and... Let's just pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give, and we thank you that you have given to us and supported the work of this ministry, as well as all ministries who have spoken your word, done their best to speak your truth. We give to you, Father, as your believer priests, and we do so out of honor and worship of you, and we ask that you use these finances to the communication of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here and be together with your royal family and to just absorb and enjoy your word and your truth. We thank you for the position you have given us and the ability to converse with you and to have this relationship with you. And we just offer up in the final moments to anyone who has not believed in Christ as their Savior. If you're listening to my voice, I'm offering you salvation. And not from me, but from God himself, who has become a man who died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Through him, through faith in him, you will be saved. God has been very clear. It's not about you working. It's not about you changing anything about your behavior. Christ has died as your substitute so that you do not have to be judged. So through him, you will be saved. Believe upon him. Accept what he has done. And you will have eternal life. Lord, we thank you again, Father. Please bless us all as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
Could speak to a dream that I